Once again, I'd like to invite your attention to John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, the light of Christmas. And I should say, before I get started here, that I am indebted to my friend Adrian Rogers for the outline of today's message. I've departed from the outline as far as content goes. I've added things to it. But I'm sure that Adrian wouldn't mind being he's in the presence of the Lord today. But for the 10 years that I served on a mission board in Chambersburg, Pastor Adrian was on our board of directors. And every time, twice a year, we would have an executive board meeting, he would fly in from Denver and for the one day and sit on that board very faithfully. I don't know of one board meeting he ever missed. And he was always very impressive. The things that he said, everything that came out of his mouth were just words of wisdom. And with all of Adrian's message, and they're all available on the internet now, but every single one of them, his messages are very simple. Very simple content. Something that all of us can understand easily. But it seemed like every message he preached was also accompanied by the power of God's Spirit. God would have a way of moving and using the simple messages to change many, many lives. And I trust that that will be true today, that God will use not the message, but the Word of God that is in the message to change hearts, even today, even here. May the Lord do so. It seems like no matter where you turn in the Word of God, you find that Christmas is all about light. The light of the world, Jesus Christ, he's found in every book of the Bible. And we love to sing Christmas carols, do we not? I understand the musicians don't care to play them so much. They're usually very difficult, being composed back in the 1700s and 1800s, but they're beautiful. And they have quite a message behind them. And many of the Christmas carols that we sing talk about that light. That light. We sang this morning, we started with Silent Night, Holy Night. Did you know it's not really talking about nighttime? Silent Night, Holy Night is about the light of the Son of God. It says, Son of God, love's pure light, radiant beams from thy holy face with the dawn of redeeming grace. Jesus Christ is the morning star. He is the dawning of the ages. He is the light of the world. He is the Word of God. In the other song we sang, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, we sang just a moment ago, Hail the Son of Righteousness, light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. In the beautiful song, O Little Town of Bethlehem, it says, O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. Yet in thy dark streets shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. And then another one, The Birthday of a King. We don't sing that one too often, but it's a beautiful Christmas carol. It says in that song, In the little village of Bethlehem, there lay a child one day, and the sky was bright with a holy light over the place where Jesus lay. So we sing about Christmas because we have something to sing about. Amen? Jesus Christ, the light of the world, is also the life of all men who trust in him. Not just life in this world, but eternal life that goes on forever. By putting our trust and faith in Jesus Christ, when we leave this world, we can confidently know that we are walking into the very presence of God. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so we have something to sing about. Light has come into the world, a very dark world, and getting darker every year. Every year. We've noted for the last couple of years, my wife and I have noted that, you know, Waynesboro used to be so bright at Christmas time. Every house or at least 9 out of 10 houses were just decorated max, lights all over. Not so much anymore. There's a few still, and there's some that really go out of the way, as we say. But for the most part, the world's getting darker, not just physically, but spiritually. It's sinking into darkness. Because as Brother Ken pointed out in the Sunday school hour, we are fallen creatures with a sin nature, and the things that we do prove the corruption that is in our world to be true, to be real. But light has come into the world, and we need, you and I, we don't need to ever walk in darkness again. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, one of the richest passages in Scripture, explains why we don't need to walk in darkness ever again, because light is a wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He, the Lord Jesus Christ, wants to have a personal relationship with you and I, every one of us. He's not willing that any should perish. He wants us to be saved. He wants us to understand that even though we are sinners, God so loved the world that He sent His Son into this world to die for our sins. And the fact that He died and was buried and rose again the third day, He lives. And because He lives, we can have a relationship with Him. So just 4 very simple points today. Jesus is the light. What kind of light? 4 things. First of all, Jesus is pure light. And what I mean by pure light, I mean there is no sin in Him. There never was, there never will be. 1 John 3:5, in Him is no sin. Jesus exposed sin. When He came, He preached against sin. He told people directly that they were sinners and needed to be saved. He was never, even though He exposed sin and He walked among sinners and He touched sinners, He was never contaminated by sin. I love that verse in Hebrews 4, verse 15, that says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are," what? "Yet without sin." He never sinned. And when the Bible calls Jesus the light of the world, it's a reminder to us that He, the pure light, is a sinless God. His life was stainless, and He is the purity of God. He is the Son of God. He was in the world. John 1:10, we read that verse, but He was not of this world. We mentioned last week that Jesus did not begin in Bethlehem. And we know that's true. We know that He existed in eternity past. He had no beginning. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He always was. And you would think from eternity past to present time, there would have been many opportunities and temptations in Jesus' life before Bethlehem and even after Bethlehem to sin, but He never sinned. He's the pure light of the world. He is the sinless Son of God. He existed long before His physical birth in Bethlehem, and He was always sinless. All eternity past, there has been no sin in Him. Have you ever tried walking a week in this world without sinning? If you're sincere or serious, about your walk with the Lord, it seems like the closer we walk with the Lord, the more the Holy Spirit is able to expose sin in our lives. I mean, every thought that enters into our mind in the form of a temptation is it has the potential of becoming sin. If we dwell on it and then act upon it, or if we allow it to stay in our mind and fantasize on it or whatever, the sin, not only the sins that we do, the sins of commission, the acts of transgression against the holy law of God, against the holiness and the righteousness of His character, all of those sins indicate how sinful our nature really is. And we realize that even as saved individuals who are indwelt by God Himself, the Holy Spirit, we still have that old Adamic nature, the nature of Adam, the sin nature in us, and those thoughts constantly bombard us, and sometimes they come out in our actions, the things we do, even though we try hard. We try hard to live a holy life, and we try hard not to commit sins against other people. But there's times when we slip up. There's times when we fall short of the glory of God. And if you just take a week, and I'm going to be challenging the folks at the rescue mission next on New Year's Eve. That's our meeting at the rescue mission to walk with the Lord, to truly think about living a life of holiness and purity for a week. Just try it for a week. I've told you the story before of two businessmen, I think it was three businessmen, who made a pact together. They were sincere Christians and on fire for the Lord. And they said, what would it be like? What could God do through our lives if we lived sinless lives for a week? And they said, well, hopefully by the end of that week, it would be such a blessing that we would extend it for another week, and then another week, and then another week, and that it would continue on for the rest of our lives. And so they made a pact together that they were going to be accountability partners for one another. And if there was ever a time of temptation to sin, they would call one of the other members and get strength and pray together. God, give us the strength to resist this temptation. And so we have those thoughts and those temptations. But then, have you ever thought about the sins of omission? Yeah, those are equally degrading and harmful to us as are the sins of commission. The things that we forget to do, the things that we ought to do. I've often wondered this year, why doesn't the Lord give me more opportunities to witness? Do you ever wonder that? Why doesn't it seem like I have a lot of opportunities to talk to somebody about Christ or to give a tract to somebody? And then the Lord's been reminding me recently, one of the reasons that I don't seem to get a lot of open doors of opportunity to witness to people is because God has given me many countless opportunities to witness to people. Have I used them? Have I been faithful to be ready to serve the Lord whenever the Holy Spirit prompts me? Have I been sensitive to the Holy Spirit's voice who says, speak to that person. Give that person a tract. Stop and talk to so. Give somebody a call on the phone. As a pastor, there's not a day goes by that the Holy Spirit doesn't speak to my heart and say, you need to call somebody. And it's not just somebody, but there's always a name attached to that somebody. And you know that. You folks know me. I don't like telephones. You know, I'm going to have a talk with Edison if he got to heaven. But was he the one responsible? Alexander Graham Bell. Anyway, I don't like telephones, but they're necessary. God's given them to us. They're a tool that God's given us to use. Call somebody and just encourage them, especially if you know they're not saved. You know, can I pray with you? You know, everybody's got trials and problems. You know, a simple phone call says, can I pray for you? Might mean a lot. It might mean the difference between heaven and hell. Anyway, I didn't mean to get off on all that. But there's sins of omission when we don't pray like we should. And all of us are probably guilty of that. Times when we should be praying without ceasing, that we're just not. Our mind's not in it. Our heart's not in it. There's things that we should be praying about, but we're not in a prayer mode. Those are sins of omission. The quiet times that we should spend before the Lord. Brother Don this morning in Sunday school was talking about the prayer closet. I'll be the first to admit to you folks, I have neglected the prayer closet many, many times. I am not a consistent person when it comes to that personal quality time with the Lord every single day, like an appointment with God. And I was trained that way in my discipleship, which was highly disciplined under the navigators. We were trained to make an appointment with God, and you don't let anything keep you from that appointment. That's more important than any doctor's appointment or appointment with a high official or anything. That appointment with God every single day, that is the most important thing in your life. Amen. As a Christian. Anyway, to get back to what we were saying, we can't go a week without sinning. Probably most of us can't go a day without sinning. I mean, if we are really in tune with the Holy Spirit, reading the Word of God and praying, say, God, search my heart. Know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way. And if you pray that prayer sincerely, guess what? It's going to be like the Holy Spirit's not going to leave you alone. It's like every time you turn around, the Holy Spirit's going to be saying, be careful there. Be careful. Don't allow that thought to stay in your mind. You know, don't leave this out of your life today. You need to do this. Spend that time with God. So if we have such a hard time, think about Jesus. Did you ever stop and think that if Jesus had even sinned one time, just once, He could not have been our Savior. He would not have been the acceptable sacrifice to God. He would not have been the propitiation of our sins. One sin would have ruined the possibility of any one of us spending eternity in heaven. Wow. He is the pure light. And thank God for the pureness of that light. In eternity past, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they've always been present and they've always been pure light. There was never a time when God in three persons, the Blessed Trinity, did not exist. He has no beginning and no ending, and He will always be the pure light. He will always be. And because Jesus was not of this world, He is pure and incorruptible light. He is not corrupted by the things of the world or the curse of sin. Jesus was the only person who could look others in the face in His day here on earth and say, which of you convinceth or convicteth me of sin? That's like the qualifications of church leaders that we've been talking about several weeks now. We said the overall heading, everything needs to be blameless. No fault found in Him. Jesus Christ is our blameless example. No sin at all in Him. The baby born in Bethlehem was, John said in 1:9, true light. That was the true light, or the pure light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Is every man saved? No. Why? Because men's hearts are darkened, their eyes are blinded, they cannot see the light. The only thing that can change that is the Holy Spirit Himself, as they hear the Word of God and He begins to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. The Holy Spirit begins that transformation process. Are you glad today that He did it in your heart? Are you glad today that someone brought the light to you and shared it with you, and the Holy Spirit used the Word of God and brought conviction and salvation to your heart? All that because Jesus Christ is the pure light. If He was not pure light, that would not have happened. We would not be saved. We would all be destined for hell. Secondly, Jesus is the constant light. The constant light. By constant, I mean it never changes. Jesus never changes, amen? He was the light of the world back 2,000 years ago when He was born as a babe in Bethlehem, and that light of life came into the world. And Jesus Christ is still the same yesterday, today, and forever, as the writer to Hebrews says in 13:8. In the natural world, I'm told there's only one thing that's constant, and that's the speed of light. And I should have looked this up. I forget from my teaching school experience. Is that 186,000 miles per hour? Per second. 186,000 miles per second. That's constant. That's been Ever since the sun was created, the earth and the sun and the moon and stars, 186,000 miles per second. Albert Einstein said the reason that he was able to construct his famous theory of relativity was because there is one thing on earth that is constant. And so he based his whole theory on the speed of light. Jesus Christ is that constant as well. He never changes. He's not going to be light today and darkness tomorrow, or dimmer tomorrow than he is today. That light is just as constant as it was back in the first or second or third or fourth century when Jesus was born. Jesus is our constant light in the spiritual realm as well. The sun will not shine for eternity. Our sun that lights our galaxy provides energy and light and heat. That's being used up. You know, that's going to burn out someday. It's not constant. It'll cease to shine someday. Even in the book of Revelation, we say the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. But the light of Jesus Christ will illumine heaven throughout eternity. Throughout eternity. Jesus Christ is constant. Bringing us to the next point, which is very similar. Jesus Christ is the source of light. Where does spiritual light come from? Comes from Jesus. The light of life came into the world. He will be our source of light in the holy city. We're told in Revelation 21:23. And the city, talking about the New Jerusalem, where we're going to live one day as Christians, it has no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did illumine it, and the Lamb. Who is the Lamb? The Lamb of God is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lamb is the light thereof. Can't understand that. I can't explain that. But I accept that the sun is real. I accept it's out there millions of miles in space or hundreds of thousands of miles in space, and it does its job every single day. It shines through our windows and brings warmth and light and energy. But, the light of Jesus Christ is going to light heaven and the celestial city forever. That's beyond my ability to grasp and understand as well. His glorious and perfect light will shine forever. Jesus is the source, again, also of our spiritual light. I'd like for you to turn over to John chapter 8 and verse 12. There's the great passage where we see one of the great I Ams of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the light of the world. We are not, as Tom Cunningham would have said in his seminar, we are certainly not the light of the world, even though what did Jesus say in Matthew 5? You are the light of the world. How is that? How can we say that doesn't contradict itself or each other? Folks, you and I as believers, we are the light of the world only as Jesus Christ lives and shines through us. Amen? Only His light. He is the source of the light that shines through us. I'm in John chapter 8, verse 12, and I want to talk about this for just a minute. So look at this verse very carefully. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Then again in John chapter 9 verse 5 it says, Jesus says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And He is in the world today through His church. He lives in you and I. Again, the light of Jesus Christ shines through us. Boy, if we hide our light under a bushel, under a basket, and don't let our light shine before men, how can Jesus be seen in the world? And the world is in such a mess today, it needs to see Jesus. Amen? The world needs to see the truth. They need the light of life. So Jesus is the Word, as we read in John 1:1, and in Psalm chapter 19, verse 8, it says, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The word commandment is one of those Old Testament terms that's synonymous with the Word. The Word of God is pure, enlightening the eyes, bringing light to the soul. That's what it means, enlightening the eyes, bringing light to the soul, helping us to see the spiritual things of life, the fact that there is life beyond the grave, the fact that there is life in Jesus Christ, the fact that life is eternal and we can live forever. Again, we read in John 8:12, and I go back to that verse because I'm going to talk about it for one moment here. It says, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." I want to look at five things about that verse. From the viewpoint of Bishop Ryle, who was an Anglican bishop of the Church of England in the 1800s, he gives a beautiful exposition on verse 12, and I feel it's just worthy of sharing with you this morning. Just five simple things. He says, the great assumed truth which lies underneath this whole verse is the fall of man. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. How did we get in darkness? Why are we in darkness? The fall of man, the curse of sin, the Adamic nature, the old man that lives in us. We live in darkness. We're born into darkness. We need spiritual light. We need to be illuminated. We need to see the truth. We need to see Jesus Christ with the eyes of faith. So the assumed truth that underlies that whole verse is the fall of man. The world is in a state of moral and spiritual darkness. Naturally, men know nothing by themselves or through themselves or of themselves. God, they know nothing about God. They know nothing about His holiness. They know nothing about heaven. And how can I get to heaven? And is heaven real? They need light. Man needs light because he is in spiritual darkness. But Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness or continue forever in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Secondly, the full and bold manner of our Lord's declaration is seen in this verse. How bold it was that Jesus Christ would proclaim himself to be the light of the world. How could you do that? How could you have the boldness to say that he is the light of the world? It's because he's not only the light of the world, he is the I Am. He is the God of heaven and earth. He is creator. And so as Lord and God of the universe, he is able to boldly say, I am the light of the world. Thirdly, we can see how our Lord says that he is the light of the world. He is not only for a few, but he is for all mankind. Like the sun shines for the benefit of everybody, the righteous and the unrighteous. They enjoy the sunshine. They enjoy the growth that sun gives plants. They enjoy the heat of the sun. But not everybody is saved. Not everybody has received the blessing of God, but they are blessed with sunlight. And so our Lord is the light of the whole world. His salvation, listen, his salvation is available to everyone who believes. There's not one person out there, and we could probably sit here and name a lot of evil people. There's a lot of evil in the world. There's a lot of evil leaders in the world right now. We could probably name a lot of evil people. There's not one single one of them that Jesus Christ did not die for. Not one. Not one sinner anywhere whose sin is too great to be forgiven by God, because he is the source of light. He is the source of light. Fourthly, look at the man to whom the promise is made, to him that followeth me, him that followeth me. To follow a leader, if we are blind, and before Christ we were all spiritually blind, or ignorant, we were in darkness, there was no knowledge in us of God, or in the dark, if we are going to follow a leader and we are in that condition, it requires trust and confidence. Did you ever lead a blind person? It's not easy. I grew accustomed to leading a blind person around. When Debbie and I were first married, our landlord was totally blind. He couldn't see the hand in front of his face. And I actually, while I was in the Air Force, I was working part-time for our landlord. He owned a lot of properties, which always something needed fixed or repaired or maintained. And so he would take me around to the different properties and show me what he wanted me to do. But I would have to lead him. He couldn't see where he was going. We go into a hardware store to buy things. I would have to take him by the arm and lead him. And you know, when we got to the cash register, I'd have to take his wallet and pay the bill. He trusted me. He trusted me that I was going to be honest. He trusted me that I wasn't going to mislead him and say, you know, I don't feel like going to, you know, work on one of his houses today. I think we'll just drive around all day. I could have gotten away with that. But he trusted me. He put confidence in me. The same way, folks, we need to put trust in Jesus Christ. There's no other way to heaven except through Jesus. You're not going to get to heaven by your good works or your good. I was going to say your good looks. Fortunately, I said your good works. Some of you look pretty nice, but even our good looks are not going to get us to heaven. But neither are our good works. They're not going to get us to heaven. Coming to church today, that's not going to earn you brownie points in heaven. You know, serving on a church board, singing in a choir, singing in a Christmas program, that's great. We're to do that. We're to rejoice in the Lord and we're to let our salvation be known, all that. But none of those things will get us to heaven. There's only one thing that will get you to heaven. I was witnessing to a young man recently. The Lord gave me a when you recognize why God's not giving you a reason to witness or an opportunity to witness, and you realize it's because you haven't used those opportunities. I knew I was going to be spending a day with a young man, and long before that day got here, the Lord said, he's going to be a captive audience, and he's not saved. Here's your witness. Here's the person I want you to witness to. And so I'll be honest, most of the day went by and I said very little about the Lord. He knew I was a pastor. He knew what we were doing. He knew all about that. But I said to him, I said, if you were to die today and stand before God and he were to say, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? And immediately, well, he thought about it. Ooh, he says, that's a tough one. He says, well, I guess I'd have to say, you know, God, I really haven't been a real bad person. I've tried to help people along the way. He gave me all the classic answers that the world would give, every one of them. But what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? There's only one way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. We need to believe in Jesus, need to trust Him, just like my landlord trusted me to lead him and perform the functions that he wanted done and to do it to His honor, to His satisfaction. We need to trust Jesus that by putting our faith and confidence in Him, what He did on the cross of Calvary, the fact that He died for my sins, the fact that I don't want to go to hell, I don't want to spend eternity in hell, in the lake of fire, I don't want to be separated from God, I'm going to trust Jesus to save me, to deliver me from that eternal death and darkness. Do you trust Him today? Do you have confidence in Him today? If someone were to ask you, if God were to ask you, why should I allow you into my heaven? Folks, the only answer is because Jesus died for my sins. That's the only acceptable answer. Jesus paid the penalty for me, my sins, on the cross of Calvary. How did I get to that? The Lord says that Jesus is the light of the world, not just for a few, but for all mankind. The promise was made to everyone who will follow Him. To follow a leader, that's where we got off the track. To follow a leader, we have to have confidence that that leader is worthy of following. We have to have confidence that that leader is who He says He is. I am the light of the world. We have to have confidence that that leader will not lead us astray. And He can do no better by trusting another. We must follow Him. Fifthly and finally, in John 8:12, the thing promised to him who follows Jesus. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Walking is the process of taking one step after another. We walk through life each day, one step after another. Each step is leading us closer and closer to eternity. And we're all going to have an eternity. Life does not end at the grave. If you think that's true, you just haven't read your Bible and believed what God says. Every single person who's ever been born is going to be resurrected to stand before God. There's a judgment. And we're going to be held accountable. And those who have put their trust in Jesus Christ are going to be saved. They're going to spend eternity in heaven. Those who have not trusted Jesus Christ are going to be in outer darkness for the rest of eternity. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk, we could say, into darkness, but shall have the light of the world. That's precisely what Christianity brings to a believer. He sees and feels and has a sense of possessing something that he did not have before. So many people that have come to Christ and have received the Lord, gotten saved, they say, oh, what a weight has been lifted off of me. I feel so, sometimes they'll say, I feel so clean, so renewed, like I was filthy before, but now I've been washed. And the Bible says that we're washed by the regeneration of the Holy Spirit. So we receive and we sense that we possess God who shines into our heart. 2 Corinthians 4:4-6. The Christian is called out of darkness into God's marvelous light. 1 Peter 2:9. So what have we said today? I've really gotten on the rabbit trails today, but we've said very simply, Jesus Christ is the pure light. He's the pure light. There is no sin in Him. Hallelujah. He is the constant light. He never changes. He loves you the same today as He did the day you were first born. He is the constant light. He is the source of light. There is no other spiritual light. Jesus only. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And then finally, Jesus is the vital light. If you think you can get through this world and be saved and spend eternity in heaven without Jesus, you're badly mistaken. He is the vital light. He is the spiritual light we must have. Without that light, there is no heaven for us. He is the vital light. John 1:4, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. In Him. Life and light are inextricably interwoven. You cannot have life without light. When God brought life out of chaos in creation, He said, what? Let there be light. We didn't have life before we had light. God says, let there be light in Genesis 1:3. And the next statement says, and the seas began to bring forth life. The sea began to swarm with life. The seeds of the earth began to bud and blossom. Photosynthesis began to take place, and that causes plants to grow and produce food. Life is built on the light. Without the sun, there would have been no life on earth. And without it, our world would still be cold, dark, and dead. But when Jesus was born into Bethlehem, He came to give us life. Before that, before Bethlehem, people looked forward to the light. And they knew that His coming, the prophets foretold that His coming would be accompanied by great light. And so it was. The Star of Bethlehem led wise men to the newborn babe, the King. Wise men still follow Him, and so do wise women, as was said yesterday in our play practice. So the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to bring light and life. In Psalm 119, verse 30, it says, "The entrance of your words giveth light." Jesus is that light. Everywhere that Jesus went during His earthly ministry, He brought life. He said in John 10:10, "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." There's another song that I didn't mention in the beginning that we sing at Christmas time, "O come, Emmanuel." The second stanza beautifully says, "O come, thou day spring, come, and cheer our spirits by thy coming here. Disperse the gloomy clouds of night and death's dark shadows put to flight. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel." Let Jesus bring His light and His life into your Christmas. Make Him a part of that celebration, the main part. The main reason for the season is Jesus. So 3 points of application, very simple today. Number one, most of us here know that Jesus Christ is the light of the world. The light of Christmas is Jesus. Most of us here have put our trust in Him. We're following Him step by step. We're going to follow Him right to heaven. Praise Him. Praise God for the changeless, constant life of the Lord Jesus Christ that brought you that life-changing light. Praise God for the light. Second application, no matter how cold and dark your world might seem right now, and some of you are going through valleys, very deep and dark places in your life, our heart aches for those who are going through those places. Oh, we pray for you as hard as we know how. But no matter how cold and dark your world might seem right now, second application, allow the glorious light of the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart. Allow Him to come in. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." Allow the glorious light of the Son of God to shine in your heart. The life and light went out of Adam's race when he sinned in the Garden of Eden, but Jesus came. He's the light of the world. Third application, when we make Jesus Christ both Lord and Savior, that little babe in Bethlehem comes in, turns on the light, the eternal light, and that life eternal begins for us the moment we trust Him. Have you ever trusted the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you ever invited Him into your life? Have you ever said, "Dear God, I know I'm a sinner, but I believe Your Son died for my sins, and He was buried and He rose again. I'm going to trust Him. I'm not going to trust in my own good works anymore. I'm not going to trust in going to church and doing good things. I'm going to trust in what Jesus did, what He did at Calvary, and the fact that He loves me He loves me so much. He wants to spend eternity with me. So I'm going to trust him. I'm going to put confidence in him today. Dear God, I pray that decisions made here today would be heartfelt decisions, life-changing decisions, simple decisions, decisions that will really mean the difference between a dark Christmas and a beautifully bright Christmas for each one of us. What a beautiful time to rededicate our lives to you. What a wonderful season to say, Lord, I'm going to make a commitment to allow the Holy Spirit to examine my heart every single day for the next week. And I'm going to, with all the grace of God that's available and all the strength that I have in me, I am going to follow Jesus Christ and not sin. And when I do sin, I'm going to confess it immediately. Dear God, I pray that if there's someone here today who says, I don't have that light. I don't see my way to heaven. I don't have the peace and joy that should be in my soul. I need Jesus. Would you receive him today? Would you say, dear God, just give me Jesus. Give me that light today. I'm asking you, oh God, in humble repentance, forgive me of my sins, dear God. Save me today. In Jesus' name, amen.